one of the advantages of, I'll say one of the blessings of sharing the word is I know what's going to be said, pretty much, not everything. But as you listen to the worship music and you listen to the prayers that are said beforehand, you could see like that, I could see, not you, not yet. But if you were paying attention to the prayers and the worship music, I believe that the Lord has confirmed what's going to be shared today. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We do thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us, aid us, assist us in hearing what you have for each and every one of us in this building today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you take out your teaching notes, when Paul talks about the Christian faith, he uses metaphors. And one of the metaphors he used was a race. And he said, you know, that the Christian, you know, he says, run the race, right? Pressing on. So when he uses the metaphor of the race, he doesn't specifically say what type of race is run. So I was thinking about that, and, you know, there's different types of races. And so what race do you think best would fit the Christian faith or exemplify the Christian faith? And some might say, well, the marathon, because, you know, our faith, once we come to know the Lord, it's like a marathon. It's a journey, and it's a long journey. Or others might say, oh, you know, it's more like a cross-country race, where, you know, our faith, it has ups, uphills, downhills, ups and downs. It has some smooth terrain. It has some rough terrain. And that's true also. Some might say that it's like the 10K race, which is 6.2 miles, the longest race run on a track at the Olympics. And so our faith is like, well, you're going round and round, and you're hitting the same points, but at different times in your life. And that's true too. But I think that probably, and again, there's truth to all of those. But I think that for me, I think the best type of race that exemplifies our faith is the relay race. It's the relay race. Because in a relay race, there's runners who run, and they're running their part of the race as best they can. But that's not the whole race. That's not what the whole race is about. The whole race for the relay race is about passing the baton to the next person. So that's what we're going to talk about today in passing the message of the gospel as believers in Christ. So our scripture passage is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. And in the first verse, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." So our first point is passing the message of the gospel includes reminding others of the gospel. And I heard reminders this morning through the prayers and through the worship music of the gospel message. And we receive that, and it comforts us, and it gives us joy. So, because for many of us, we've heard the gospel presented many times. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, you probably heard the gospel message many times before you actually accepted it. So that's why it's good to remind others who already know of that truth, in addition to speaking that truth to others who may not yet know it. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate, I love, I need, I enjoy being reminded of the truths of the gospel every single day. One of those truths that was mentioned just a few minutes ago was the faithfulness of God, and we can thank him that he is faithful. We remind ourselves of that because sometimes people, even people who love us, they're not always faithful, but God is. It's good to be reminded of that. So, you know, we often hear, regarding the gospel, it's all about the cross. And that is true. That's true. But we're going to talk a little bit today about, well, what does that exactly mean? Because we have to know what the gospel message is in order to effectively pass on that gospel message. So when we say it's all about the cross, well, that could mean different things to different people. So the message, the gospel message is encompassed in the cross. And as we ask ourselves, well, if you were asked, well, what does that exactly mean? You would get many, many different answers. But we have to understand that when we say that the gospel message is all about the cross, we're talking about the message that's found in the Bible. And when we say that the gospel message is all about the cross, we're talking about from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on. But, you know, one of the things that Jesus told his disciples was effectively to pass on the message of the gospel, pass on the message of the good news that God has sent his son to reconcile lost sinners with a holy God. That's the gospel message. But we have to understand the why behind that. Because if people don't understand the why behind the gospel message, they're not going to be able to receive it. You know, and when Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, to pass on the gospel message, you know, he didn't qualify it with anything. That's a command. That's a command. He didn't say to the disciples, you know, in your spare time, make disciples. He didn't say, you know, when you get a chance, I would really appreciate it if you go and pass on the gospel message. You know, he didn't say, you know, when it's convenient for you, because I know you got a lot going on, but when it's convenient, if you could, go and make disciples. And he certainly didn't say, I know you're really busy, but it would mean a lot to me if you have time, if you could fit, maybe put it on your to-do list and go and make disciples. No, it's a command. So part of our Christian faith is passing on the message of the gospel. It's integral to our faith. So we see four truths in this first verse. That one of the things Paul says is that we need to be reminded of the gospel. So Paul is telling the Corinthian church things that they already know, but they are being reminded of. That's what we're talking about. So we don't want to fall into the mistruth that could come from the enemy. Well, I'm not going to tell this person this because they already know it. No. We need to be reminding others of the gospel truth is an encouragement. And if there's anyone who doesn't need to be encouraged, you know, I don't know that person exists. We all need to be encouraged. And in the body of Christ, that's a big part of our faith, is to encourage one another. Because I don't know if you know this, but you're not going to get it out there. Okay? You're not going to get it out there. You're not going to be encouraged. Yo, you're driving really well. You probably get a horn beeped at you if you make a little mistake, right? So Paul also reminds us in this verse that it says that Paul preached the gospel. He preached it. And in order to preach the gospel message, to pass it on, well, we have to know what it is, right? We have to know what it is. So that's the second point. And then the people, when it's spoken, when it's passed on, the people receive it. Now, it's not up to us when we pass on the gospel message how it's received. It's up to us. God has tasked us with passing on the message. How it's received is up to the Holy Spirit. So we need to remind ourselves of that, because sometimes it can be discouraging. But that's up to the Lord. We're tasked with that. When a runner runs the relay race, that runner running that part of the race is tasked with running that part of the race the best that they can. How the other runners run is up to them. They have no control over that. They only have control in a relay race of the part that they run. And they only have control over how firmly they hold on to that, which is one of the points. And they only have control over, well, how well do they pass that message on? That's our responsibility, each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus. How it's received is up to the Lord. And the last point in that first verse, Paul says that these truths are stood upon, right? So the people, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that that was their foundation. That was their firm footing. They stood on these beliefs. They based what they said on what was found in Scripture. So in order to effectively pass it on, well, I have to believe what I'm saying. Otherwise, it's not going to be effective. So for all of us, without exception, if you profess to be a Christian, you have to pass on the message of the gospel. And I think it's a point of reflection that if I'm not passing on the gospel message, that's something to reflect upon, because it's an integral part of our faith, passing on the message of the gospel. And then Paul goes on to say in the next verse of 1 Corinthians 15, this gospel, so he's talking about the gospel message, by which you are being saved. If, the biggest, littlest word in the Bible, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So, as we said earlier, effectively passing on the gospel message requires a firm grasp. And, you know, when Paul says which this message from which you are being saved, from what, but I thought I was saved. But no, because it's the message from which you are being saved. Yes, we are saved, sanctified. It's a completed work by Christ on the cross. It is finished. Yes. But it is also a continual process of which we are being saved. So if you're saying, well, you know, I really like what I'm hearing. Well, maybe I don't like it. Either way, if you come to the conclusion, well, I just don't know enough, or I'm not ready. Again, that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy, because If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are ready to pass on the message of the gospel. If, the biggest, littlest word, if you hold fast. So in order to effectively pass on the gospel message, we have to make sure that we have the gospel message and we're not passing on something that is not the message of the gospel. So basically, with the word of God, I love the word of God. I'm learning the word of God. I'm living the word of God. And then the last thing Paul says is, well, unless you believed in vain, and that's like, unless you believe in vain, no results. So again, if I profess to hold on to the truths of Scripture, and I'm not sharing those truths, I am believing in vain. There's no result. There's no fruit. Something we all need to daily examine ourselves with. Because Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So you see, remember, many of you know how Paul became to know Christ, how he came to know Christ, was on the road to Damascus. So he is delivering of first importance what he received from Christ, which is what we all do, because we receive the message of the gospel by the Spirit of Christ. Not, oh, I finally figured this out. No. It comes from the Spirit of Christ. So Paul says that this is of first importance. First importance, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So passing on the gospel message must be done in accordance with Scripture. So, you know, the gospel message is summed up by the cross. We can look at the cross, a symbol of our faith, and it encompasses the gospel message. Now, listen carefully. If we are not reading and studying the entire Word of God, then we are diminishing the power of the cross. If I'm not reading the whole Bible, I am diminishing the power of the cross. That sounds sacrilegious. What I mean by that is I'm not diminishing the power of the cross that stands on its own. But what I am diminishing, if I am not reading all of Scripture, I am diminishing my understanding of the power of the cross. So if you want to know the meaning of the cross and understand the cross, if you're not reading all of Scripture, you will not know it. You will not know it. You'll only know a part of it. You know, it's like, think of it like this. It's like an iceberg. I've never seen an iceberg in reality, but I've seen pictures of them. And an iceberg, it's a beautiful thing. And it's like, wow, look how big that iceberg is. But what you're looking at is only part of it. When you see an iceberg above the waterline, you're only looking at a tenth of the iceberg. 90% of that is below the water. You think that's important? I don't think it's important. Well, if you ask people on the ship that's going close to that iceberg, they're going to think it's important because you don't want to hit that iceberg. So they want to know, well, that's beautiful what I can see, but also what's underneath. what lies beyond what I see. And that's kind of like the cross. We can see it. We can see it and understand the work of Christ on the cross, but it encompasses all of Scripture. So as we look at all of Scripture, we'll have a better understanding of really what that cross represents, and we'll be able to more effectively pass on the message of the gospel. You know, it says in Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what we want, right? We want it all to be thoroughly equipped. You know, so if we're going to be effective in passing on the gospel message, we have to look at all of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean, well, okay, so I got, how much of it do I have to memorize? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that we have to understand that it involves all of Scripture. We have to understand why it was necessary for God the Father to send God the Son to the earth to reconcile radically corrupted humanity with a sovereign, holy God. The only way. We have to understand that. Then we have to understand the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The cross would have no meaning if Jesus did not live a perfectly obedient life. So then we have to know about his life. Because if he was a sinner, then the cross wouldn't have meant anything. Then his death, well, why did he have to die? Well, we just talked about that. God the Father sending God the Son. We have to understand why that was necessary to effectively pass on the message of the gospel. And then, well, if Christ lived a perfectly obedient life, and Christ died on the cross for our sins, if he didn't resurrect, then that would have meant nothing. Those two events would have meant nothing. So they have to be all three together, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because the resurrection of Christ validated who he said he was. And death could not maintain its grip on him because, well, we know the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus didn't sin, so death had no hold on him. It makes perfect sense. So, you know, with the Thomas Jefferson Bible, I call it the TJV version. You don't want to read that version. We don't get to pick and choose what we like. We have to look at all of Scripture. If you want to understand the meaning of the cross, and if you want to most effectively pass on the message of the Bible. You know, Paul talks about I'm going to read this passage because this is what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:19-27. And I love to read Scripture because I could stand up here and say stuff and it's like, oh, that was pretty good. Oh, I didn't like that. Whatever. But when Scripture goes forth, it's the living Word of God. And that can get your attention. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Why? "That I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. Why? That by all means, I might save some. So Paul, basically what he was saying was, he was doing these things to effectively pass on the message of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Why? That I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul, you know, when Paul, and this holds true for anyone who shares the gospel, it's not like, well, I'm telling you this. It's like, no, we're all in this together. Paul reminds us of that. And he says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? That was, you have to remember culturally, that was before participation medals. So he says, run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And why do they do it? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box this one beat in the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's so important. You know, we've never arrived. On this side of eternity, we've never arrived. What is shared, when we share, wherever we share it, we are speaking to ourselves as well. Lest what we're speaking, if we're not holding on to it ourselves, we're going to be disqualified. You know, when you run a relay race, there's rules involved, and it has to be, the baton has to be passed in what they call the passing zone. And if you pass the baton outside that passing zone, guess what happens? You're disqualified. So you can equate that to when we pass on the gospel message, we have to make sure that we're adhering to what the Bible teaches. Because I don't know if you know this, but not everything you hear on the radio does that. So that's why we want to know what the truth of the Bible teaches. So passing on the gospel message is as much of an attitude as it is an action. It's not just something we do. Our attitude behind that, well, what is my attitude towards that, and why am I doing it, and am I reminding myself of these truths? So, you know, the important point in this passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians 9 is, I don't know what the statistics are. You could probably, you know, we could find out probably in short order, but I would say probably most of the people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior is done through personal evangelism. And you can say, oh, well, then the numbers, you know, 10,000 people at this, and it's like, just because people come up and they make a profession of faith, it doesn't mean that they have effectively received the gospel. This I do know, that statistically, 90% of those who come up to an altar call at events, 90% of them, you can't find them in a year, okay? So I would go out on a limb, I could be wrong, but I would say, that personal passing on of the gospel message is what brings most of the people into the kingdoms. It doesn't limit the way God can bring people into the kingdoms. I'm not saying that. But what I'm trying to impress upon you is the importance of passing on that gospel message. So Paul talks about, he goes on in verses 5 to 8 of Corinthians 15, that he appeared, this is Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. we see effectively passing the gospel is done according to God's time. As I said earlier, you may have heard the gospel message many times, and then there was that one time you heard it and you embraced it. It's up to the Lord. It's the Lord's time. It's God who decides the who, the when, and the where. But it's you know, God can save people through dreams. He could save people through a tract found on the street. God could save people any way he chooses to serve, to save people, to bring people into the kingdom. But most of the time, God uses ordinary means, ordinary people, to bring this extraordinary message to others. It's always he who does the work. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That's us he's talking about. That's us. We're not anything, but only God who gives the growth. Right? But what are you saying? Isn't it both? It is. But Paul is talking about in comparison. We never want to think that, well, I got a really good thing, and this is, I know exactly what to say, and that's going to bring this person into the kingdom. No, we're not anything. It's God who causes the growth. We present the message, and it's God who decides the result. So as we do this, as we remind one another of these truths, we know that passing the gospel message on is a continued process. We don't just, oh, you know, I told that guy, I told this individual, I've been speaking to him, and it's like, I'm done. I'm done speaking with that person because they're never going to get it. No. We remind, we continue. It's a continued process. You know, Jesus didn't tell the disciples when he commissioned them to go and make disciples. He said, you know, Peter didn't say, well, how many times am I to go and ask? He didn't give them it's like, no, you do it continually. It's a continued process. So we have to remember, again, we're reminding ourselves, we want to plant carefully, we want to water diligently, and then it's up to God how the growth comes. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is a very interesting man. You know, he wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, right? And when you think about the Apostle Paul, what comes to mind? His dramatic encounter with Christ. He was one of the few people in the Bible who raised somebody from the dead. Right? It was kind of his fault, though, right? Because he fell asleep when Paul was preaching. So you think about his sufferings. You think about his missionary journeys. You know, when Paul says that he's unworthy to be called an apostle, that's a remarkable statement, because when you think about Paul, you don't think about him as someone unworthy, right? You don't think about him as someone unworthy. But Paul wasn't professing any false modesty. He really felt that way. Well, how was he able to feel that way? You know, I was thinking Revelation 2, 4, and 5 sums it up. I have this against you. This is Jesus talking to the church of Ephesus. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Paul never abandoned the love he had for Christ. So that's how he was able to say he was least of the apostles, because the love of Christ that he experienced. And then you read in the last two verses of this passage, that we're studying this morning or looking at this morning in Corinthians 15, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So what was Paul's heart? Paul's heart was that the gospel message be passed on and that the message of the gospel be received. You know, if you read that, it's like, well, wait a second. I worked harder, but it wasn't I. There's a tension there. Because we're working hard to pass on the gospel message, but it's not us. It's the Spirit of the Lord passing on the gospel message. It's both. But Paul is reminding us that ultimately it is God who affects the work. So, you know, we're reminded that passing on the gospel requires hard work. So, what are some ways to pass on the gospel? Well, presenting the gospel in word. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, in order to present the word, I have to know what it says. Then, another way to pass on the gospel message is to proclaim this message in works. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, this is a remarkable statement, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Do what I do, but don't do what I do because of me. Do what I do because what I'm following Christ as my example. So it always points to Christ. You know, there's a famous quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Right? I'm sure many of you have heard that quote. And I was just thinking about that. It's like, well, with all due respect, St. Francis, it's necessary. I know what he was saying. He was saying, we want to be living examples of the gospel message. That's what he was saying. I understand that. But I want to also emphasize that if we're not speaking the message, the truths of the Bible, that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to reconcile sinners and God, if these truths are not being spoken, it doesn't matter how we're living, and people see us as examples. The word has to be spoken. The message has to go forth. It's part of passing on the gospel message. And then the last point is profess the gospel in wonder. And what I mean by that is just let us never forget the gospel. And if you notice throughout this whole few minutes that we've been listening and I've been speaking, I've been saying it in different ways. The gospel message, the message of the gospel, okay? Because it's all of those things. But the gospel itself, the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the gospel from Genesis to Revelation speaks of Jesus Christ. From the first word in Genesis, you could study, you could look this up, it's really remarkable. The first word in Genesis and the last word in Revelation encompass Christ. It's remarkable. So it's the whole Bible from the first word to the last word. It's all about the cross. It's everything that comes from the cross and everything that points to the cross found in Scripture. So, you know, that runner that we've been talking about with that in the relay race, right? So I was thinking about this because, you know, it's Olympic year, right? So track usually is the forgotten sport, but for those of you who ran track, it's not. I know there's some of you who can appreciate this. But, you know, in a relay race, there's three things. If the runner is running and he drops the baton, the runner has three choices. The runner can just stop and say, okay, that's it. The race is over. I've never seen that happen. The runner can continue running and just leave the baton. I've never seen that happen either, because the whole purpose of the relay race is to have the baton and to pass it on. That's the whole goal. You know, the 4x100 meter, the 4x100 relay is probably the most exciting relay race in track, because it's four runners who do one lap and they do 100 meters each. And it's often said that it's not how fast the runners run, but it's how fast the baton gets around the track. And that's like us in the Christian faith, because sometimes we're going to drop the baton. It's like, you know, I really messed this up. I could have done such a better job of presenting this, you know? And it's like, okay, well, maybe I could have. Yes, well, no, not maybe, you could have. Oh, okay, thank you. But what do we do? What do? We pick up the baton. We pick it up, and we keep on running. We keep on running. So one of the things that I would encourage you to do today is this booklet's in the foyer. Okay, some of us have already started this. It's a 40 days of prayer for our country, and it's a great way to pass on the gospel message, because you could use it as an evangelism tool and saying, you know, I've been praying, I've been looking at this book, and I've been praying for our country because I think our country needs prayers. And pretty much, I haven't had a person yet who said, nah, our country doesn't need prayers. Pretty much, everyone has responded, yeah, you're right. So then I'll say, well, would you want to pray for the country too? I have an extra copy. And I'll give them a copy of the book. And there's quotes from presidents. It's an easy book to read. It takes probably 2 minutes of your time if you just stick with what's there. So it's what they call an easy lift. But not coincidentally, they're out there in the foyer. So I would encourage you, if you don't have one, at least take one for yourself. And if you'd like, you could take more than one copy and pass it on to others. We have a lot of these, so there's no shortage of them. But I'm going to close in prayer, and the prayer I'm going to close with is the prayer for those of us who started on Memorial Day. I'm going to close with today's prayer that's found in this booklet. And as you hear the prayer, just think about how it relates to what we've been talking about today as passing on the message of the gospel. So let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you and ask that your Spirit reach across the lands to all who are hurting and spiritually lost. Restore their hearts with hope everlasting. Comfort them with your tender, loving arms. May we be sensitive to their needs, whether physical or spiritual, and be eager and willing to share your love for them, just as you have bestowed your love upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.